Mrs. Chapel for October 12, 1962. Dr. Garland A. Hendricks is leading our service.
Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. May we pray. Eternal God, our Father, we pray this morning that thou wilt give us mercy and grace according to our individual needs. Forgive our sins and point us heavenward in all that we do in life. Help us to understand the working of thy mercy and thy grace within the human life. May we always be conscious of our dependence upon thee, grateful for the blessings that come from on high, and conscious of thy divine call and purpose for each one of us. Give us an understanding of the world in which we live and our higher obligation to the people of this world everywhere. Quicken our consciences within us as we try to come to grips with the everyday problems of our time. And may we always be true to the highest and best that we know in our Lord. Bless those who serve thee throughout the world. Bless the leaders of the nations of this earth. And may all of us everywhere become more and more conscious of thy judgment on one hand and thy forgiveness and mercy and grace on the other. And may we learn to live, each one, in the discipline of Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is possible for us to become so excited about what is happening at the moment that we lose sight of how God has worked through his people at other times and places. I want to read a few pages from the life story of Jersey Baptist Church in the Yadkin Valley in this state. In the years 1754 and 55, the Philadelphia Association was interested in establishing work through missionaries in Piedmont, North Carolina. The Charleston Association was also concerned. John Gano came to North Carolina in 1755 and started a church known as the Jersey Meeting House, or the Meeting House in the Jersey Settlement in what is now Yadkin County in this state. A little later, in 1799, the Yadkin Baptist Association met at Holloway's Meeting House near the Jersey Meeting House. Elder Andrew Parker preached the introductory sermon. Then the delegates from the church presented their reports on the progress of the work, membership, and special interests. Elder Whitehead was elected moderator. John Owen was elected clerk. The Saturday afternoon program was concluded with divine services. The delegates and visitors in attendance went home with families in the community who had opened their homes to entertain these Baptist friends. Some of these people came on horseback or horse-drawn cart or buggy as far away as 100 miles. There was plenty of corn and hay for the horses. The housewives prepared numerous dishes of delicious food for the men and women in attendance upon the Lord's business. Sunday was a day of preaching and fellowship and the sharing of food. People assembled in the morning and heard a lengthy sermon by John Owen. Then they went outside the meeting house where the women had spread their offerings of food on the ground. After about an hour and a half of talking about everything that concerns people, they were called back into the church for another session. That afternoon, Andrew Baker preached. The congregation engaged in a session of singing, and then William McGregor preached. Closing prayer was offered late that afternoon, and the assembly broke up until the next day. The third and last day of the meeting of the association was devoted to the business of the churches. Cub Creek Baptist Church sent a query and requested the association to debate it and notify the church of the correct answers. The moderator announced the query: what is a minister's duty, and secondly, what is the duty of a church? One person after another arose, addressed the moderator, was recognized, and made his speech. There were as many different ideas about this question as there were speakers on the subject. Finally, a decision was reached. The matter should be referred back to the church for further consideration. If Cub Creek could not find a satisfactory answer, help should be requested from some of the sister churches. All morning had been consumed by this debate because each person present took the matter seriously. The afternoon session was devoted to debating a query from Jersey Baptist Church. What shall be done with a woman in a church that refuses to live with her husband and refuses to give a reason for not living with him? Following thorough debate, the deliberative body reached a conclusion. The association counsels them to hold church meetings and to have Brother Tompkins and his wife present face to face, and if the matter is too great for them, to call for helps from sister churches. Some years later, following the war between the states, life in the church was going along in this manner. Ebenezer Morrell and John H. Smith were ordained deacons on May the 6th, 1866. Jane Owen was received by letter, and Robert Owen, colored, was baptized. Ronnie Hilliard, colored, and Jenny were granted letters. James Hargrove, colored, commonly called Jim Dock, was given permission to exercise his gift in the bounds of this church. 1 year later, he was granted a letter and moved his membership, but he was granted permission to preach by the Jersey Baptist Church. While the church continued to receive Negroes into its membership following the war between the states and began to list each Negro with both names instead of just the first name, as had been true earlier, the congregation decided to be firmer with all its members of color. This made it necessary that the church be firm with any person who broke its rules of conduct. Mary E., wife of Casper Smith, was excluded for adultery, Henry Feaser for fornication, York Bradshaw for stealing. Four Negro members were excluded: Bob Hargrove for fornication, Isom Miller, Andrew Hargrove, and George, commonly called Short, for stealing. In 1867, one Negro member was granted a letter, Amos Owen. 13 Negroes were baptized in the fall of 1867 and were given full membership in the church. For several months in 1868, the members at Jersey Church were engaged in serious debate. The query on February 29 at the regular business meeting was introduced by E. Merrill: is it right for Christians to dance or to bawl at their houses? Persons who were present became quite emotional about the matter, some defending one point of view and others taking the opposite view. No conclusion was reached that day. By April, the query was changed to, quote, is it right for members of the church to open their houses for dancing or for members to dance? By majority vote, the church decided that it was wrong for church members to dance. Amos Owen Cullard was baptized that fall. Letters were granted to 5 persons, and one person was excluded for the crime of adultery. A new controversy arose within the Jersey congregation. The right of a Baptist to engage in communion with people of another denomination. Lucy A. Rice was accused of open communion on February 6, 1869. Her case was discussed each month until October, and at that time she was dropped from censure because she has discontinued taking the Lord's Supper with people of other communions. William Hamner was admonished on account of his communion with another denomination. He appeared and confessed that he had broken the rules of the Baptist Church in communing with other denominations and still persisted in disobedience. The church withdrew fellowship and excommunicated him. Fed and Sarah Hargrove were excluded for immoral conduct, and James Smith, all 3 of these Negroes, were excluded, charged with adultery. In 1869, 17 Negroes were granted letters of dismission. The church at Jersey was concerned about the moral character of Elder John A. Carmish, and the pastor, Elder Turner, was requested to write a church in Missouri about him. Dancing continued to be a moral issue in the minds of the people, but there was a division of those who opposed and those who favored permitting church members to dance. Luke Owen was charged with having balls at his house. After thorough discussion at church, the matter was passed over. Purina Fritz and Julia Fritz were excluded, but no specific charge was recorded. 2 persons were received by experience later in the year. The work of this church reached a very low ebb in 1871. There was no church meeting from January until April. In 3 years, the church had suffered a net loss of 37 members. The people were in controversy over such matters as the evils of dancing, and it looked like things were about to fall apart at Jersey Meeting House. There was a 4-month period in the winter of 1872 and 73 when no services were held. The people were losing interest, and it seemed that there was no way to stir up fresh interest on the part of the people. They had quite a controversy about getting a pastor. One man was called and did not prove to be satisfactory, and so they asked him to leave. They called another man who served only a few months, and then they called in 1874 J.B. Richardson. He proved to be the leader that the church needed for the time. In the spring of that year, people began to respond to his preaching. More people began attending worship. Money began to flow because this minister was firm in demanding that they respond to New Testament teachings at this point. He preached repentance at home and missions for the rest of the world. He challenged his people to support the education of ministers and laymen by giving to Christian education as sponsored by the North Carolina Baptist Convention. He accused the people of being dishonest and not paying the back salary of their last pastor, and so they raised enough money to pay him off. He preached the need for a Sunday school in their church. The people were told that they should support the Orphan Asylum and the American Tract Society. Not since the days of John Gano had this congregation been challenged in such a forthright and courageous manner to live their Christian faith and do something about it. We have 2 first-hand accounts of a revival that broke loose that year. Elder Richardson invited a friend from Durham, Elder F.M. Jordan, to come and preach in the big meeting that year. Later, in a letter that he wrote, Elder Richardson had this to say about the revival, and I quote, he said, "I was pastor at Jersey. Meeting commenced on Saturday with 4 or 5 inquirers upon the first service. You reached me on the Sabbath. On inquiry, I told you that I knew of only about 20 unconverted people attending our services. You preached, and fully that number cried out for mercy. We had no night services. Next day, the people came in crowds. You rose to preach, but soon had to stop. Sinners all over the house were crying aloud for Christians to pray for them. Old and young, gray-headed and beardless, cried aloud till nearly every seat in the house was a mourner's bench. Thus it continued with increasing power from day to day without another sermon preached for 10 days. Straw was brought in and put over the floor as a carpet. Strong and brave old Confederate soldiers, husbands and wives of many years, farmers worth their thousands, sons and daughters of strong minds, lay at length on the straw carpet like the wounded and dying before a mighty victorious power. There they lay for hours, helpless as wounded soldiers, till late in the evening, when wagons and carriages were provided, in which they were helped to the nearest homes for the night. Often the brethren had to carry them in arms from church to vehicle. One farmer owning a $25,000 plantation in the community, who while on his knees in church under deep conviction, received a message to hasten to one of his farm quarters where his hands were fighting. He replied loud enough so that it was heard all over the house, "Tell the overseers I can't come. My soul's salvation is worth more than all my farm." Nor did the interest abate at nightfall, for the convicted cried and prayed aloud in some instances all night, neither eating nor slumbering, even at late hours of night, seeking the still woods where they were heard groaning like wounded, dying soldiers. We put forth efforts to quiet them, but all in vain. Infidels and skeptics came to look on, but the contagion on the first day swept them from their boasted pedestal to bow in prostrate form for mercy. Never have I witnessed such a meeting. On the 10th day, you and I led 65 down into the baptismal waters. At next monthly meeting, I baptized 10 more, making 75 in all. I might close by saying that the moral life of the community was revolutionized as a result of the way God worked in this particular meeting. The church took on new vitality and began to move forward, and things were different from that day on. Now, when we read something like this today, we have a tendency to be critical of the way these people responded under conviction to the leading of God's Spirit. We don't do it that way anymore. We don't go together and spend 3 days for an associational meeting. Life has changed. But I want to point out that the sinful nature of man has not changed. The needs of people out here in your community and mine, these needs are the same basic needs of man for God that they have been throughout the centuries, and whatever the method of responding to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. And I hope that as we go about our ministry from week to week in the churches where we serve in this area, we're going to remember this and try to do what we can to point sinful men and women to God in Jesus Christ. Let them respond as they will. Our responsibility is to call sinners to repentance and point their way to the Savior. May we stand? Lord, forgive us our unconcern about the people who need a Savior and a Master. Quicken us. Speak to us. Give us insight and the strength and courage that we need. Cleanse our own hearts and minds and help us to go forth each week wherever we have the opportunity to speak to people so that they will understand how Christ can meet their needs. We ask it in His name.